If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. We'll be reading the first four verses of Proverbs chapter 15, though specifically we'll be focusing in on verses 1, 2, and 4 of the passage. So we'll be reading the first four verses of chapter 15, but giving special attention tonight to verses 1, 2, and 4. Proverbs chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. The text before us this evening reminds us of the great power of the tongue. The tongue can begin or end a quarrel. The tongue can present knowledge in such a way as to make it pleasant to those who hear it, or it can spew out folly. The tongue can be an agent of healing or an agent of destruction to someone else's spirit. Your tongue has great power. You can use it for good or for evil. It has great and long-lasting effects. It truly is, as Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue is powerful. Maybe sometimes we don't think of it that way, but it really is. And so that being the case, since life and death are in the power of the tongue, we would do well to spend some time pondering the words of verses 1, 2, and 4 here of chapter 15. Verse 1 describes the dynamics of conflict. The way that you respond in any given moment to any person has the potential either to stir up wrath or to stir up anger. And obviously this is most likely in cases where the situation is already heated. It can happen in any situation, but it's most likely if somebody comes to you already heated, your response will either defuse the situation or else throw gasoline onto the flame and leading to explosive results. If you use gentle words, the situation could potentially calm down and get resolved very quickly perhaps, but if you respond harshly, if you get stirred up and respond harshly, it could escalate, and who knows what the end of it could be. When I was a child, just to give an illustration of kind of the way these type of things work out, when I was a child, I used to love watching the Davy Crockett movies that were put out by Disney. Obviously, there was the Fess Parker ones from back in the 50s, but in the late 80s, there was a lesser-known series that was put out, and in one of those episodes from the late 80s, Davy Crockett was in the Creek War, and he was having trouble getting along with this soldier who he was stationed with, and he had a monologue, you might say, with this soldier, or kind of laid things out, and he was wanting to duke it out with this guy, and this is what he said. He said, "We've both been here before. It's like a dance. You say something tough, and then I say something tougher, and you push, and I shove back, and you bark, and I growl. And all that takes a whole lot of time and energy, and to tell the truth, I'm real low on both. So why don't we just get things started off, and you just take a swing at me?" And so I don't tell that story to advocate picking a fight, but simply to illustrate the normal progression as to how fights work. Someone says something tough, the other person responds with something tougher, and on it goes from there. And maybe it doesn't end at knuckle junction, as it did with Davy Crockett and this fellow, but you might end up losing a friend. That could happen. You might end up hurting the heart of someone you love, whether it's your wife or your husband, your children, your parents, a fellow church member, a coworker. Harsh words are the means by which quarrels are fueled and make progress. Commentator Charles Bridges described the progression of events like this. He said, "We yield to irritation, retort upon our neighbor, have recourse to self-justification, insist upon the last word, say all that we could say, and think that we do well to be angry. Pride and passion on both sides strike together like two flints, and behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Thus there is the self-pleasing sarcasm, as if we would rather lose a friend than miss a clever stroke. We'd rather get in one parting shot rather than save a friendship." Isn't that sad that sometimes that's the way our hearts are? This is the way that Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, handled the things with the kingdom, right? In 1 Kings chapter 12, all of Israel came together when he was supposed to be crowned king, and they asked him to lighten their burden, unless he had the chance. either to answer gently or to answer harshly. And he asked for advice. The young man said, hey, you need to answer harshly and lay down the law. Tell these people that Solomon was harsh. I'm going to be harsher. The older men, though, who had served with Solomon, said, hey, you need to be gentle. You need to lighten up on these people. Of course, Rehoboam, as we know, took the advice of the young men. And what happened? 10 tribes rebelled against him, and the kingdom was divided. That's what happens when harsh answers are given. The words of your mouth can be oil on the fire to stir anger up, or it can be water on the fire to put out the anger. And in addition to the role of our words, either in stirring up or quenching anger, verse 2 informs us that the words that we speak can either advance the cause of knowledge or else the cause of folly. And thus we are told, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. And the idea here is that the wise person uses their tongue carefully. They don't simply take the knowledge that they have and use it in a cavalier fashion, destroying who or what they may. The wise don't simply take their knowledge and set it out there randomly, carelessly. Instead, they use their tongues carefully, thoughtfully. They have a plan, and they have a goal in mind. They use their tongues in a calculated way, not for their own advantage, but for the glory of God and the edification and evangelization of others. They use their knowledge rightly, and they make knowledge good and acceptable to others. They present it in such a way that other people will accept it. They present it in a winsome way, and they realize thus that the tongue has great power, and that great power can be used either for good or for bad. And they recognize that having true knowledge is no guarantee that the knowledge will be used well. They have a concern not simply for the delivery of truth, as important as that is, but they long to show others the excellence and the beauty of truth. They're concerned that their knowledge is winsome and that they show others how good and acceptable true knowledge is. This is the way of the wise man Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, you recall how Daniel was explaining to Nebuchadnezzar how he would be driven out and live with the beasts until he recognized that the Most High was the ruler over the realm of mankind. And after explaining Nebuchadnezzar's vision to him, right at the end of that explanation, Daniel made a winsome appeal to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Daniel doesn't just hammer on Nebuchadnezzar. He says, may my advice be acceptable to you. Listen, this is the way out of your situation. Repent and turn to the Lord. Or consider the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ was excellent at making knowledge acceptable to others. We're told in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, after he began his preaching in Nazareth, that all were speaking well of him and were wondering at the gracious words that were falling from his lips. We remember his conversation with the Samaritan woman and how Christ thoughtfully moved the conversation along so that he could speak to her not simply of well water, but about living water. And Christ didn't just move the conversation along, but he used his words in such a way as to keep her engaged and to keep her interested. He was, in a sense, making knowledge acceptable to this woman. She was hungering for it, and he kept on leading her along one step at a time. And this is the way of wisdom. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. But the mouth of the fool, on the other hand, we're told in the second part of the verse, spouts folly. Or the second part of the verse could also be rendered, the mouth of fools belches folly. That's how the word could be rendered. Belches forth. It's kind of this spewing out. And so such a person is not only foolish up here, but he's a loose cannon with his foolishness. And he doesn't care who or how many people get hurt. He shoots off his mouth with no regard for who is downrange. He doesn't care who imbibes his folly or who follows him in sin. He doesn't care about the damage that could be done to others by the use of his words. He doesn't care about the relationships, the hurt feelings, the mangled hearts, the wrecked lives. It doesn't matter to him. He doesn't care. He's got something to say, an opportunity to say it, and so he's going to say it. He belches forth his folly. And this verse speaks of two radically different approaches to using our tongues. And we see something similar down in verse 4, two radically different paths that we can take in using our tongue. And so we're told that a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Or it could also be rendered, a healing tongue is a tree of life, but crookedness in it is the crushing of the spirit. And so here it is again, a tale of two tongues, one that's used for evil, one that's used for good. You have the opportunity either to be a tree of life to someone, or else you have the opportunity to be the means by which their spirit is crushed, all depending on how you use your tongue, depending on what words you say. You can either be an agent of grace or an agent of destruction. By the grace of God, you can bring healing to someone's life, or you can inflict pain. It all depends on how we use our tongue. And so a soothing tongue is a tongue whose speech is gracious and seasoned with salt. It is a tongue whose words are, in the words of Ephesians 4:29, good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. It's a tongue that carefully considers the situation of those who are listening and gives them just such a word as they need. It doesn't necessarily speak the words that it really wants to say. It is concerned with the healing of those who listen. And being concerned with the healing of those who listen, it doesn't necessarily pay most attention to what the listener wants to hear. It's not necessarily pandering to the audience. It's pandering to the need of the moment, to their edification. What do they need? Not what do they want. So true edification, true healing is the goal of this kind of speech. And this puts the one who uses a healing tongue in some interesting situations, because sometimes it will mean that the healing tongue will have to speak gently and calmly with someone, when maybe our first thought response would be to snap at the person and ask them what they're thinking. What are you doing? I knew of a woman who said that she couldn't be involved in counseling because someone would tell, you know, I did this and this and this. She'd say, you did what? And that might be our first response, when really what we need to do, what this person needs to heal them, is someone to be gentle with them and to handle them in a gentle and calm fashion. But in order to be a healing tongue, we have to moderate our thoughts. We have to be able to win our brothers and our sisters gently so that healing is brought about. But then again, on the other hand, a healing tongue, as we've said, is not simply synonymous with being mealy-mouthed and saying whatever someone else wants to hear. Sometimes the healing tongue has to say hard things, things that are both hard for the listener to receive and for the speaker to speak. Sometimes a firm rebuke or a stern warning is needed. And in some cases, a gentle admonition or some friendly advice will do the job. It takes wisdom, takes the grace of God and the work of the Spirit to tell the difference as to what each situation needs. But the goal must be healing. You have to look to the situation and attempt to discern how you can bring true healing to that person. The words must be, again, as Ephesians 4:29 said, good for edification according to the need of the moment. Have to be good for building that person up, for bringing healing to them. But if our words are not good for edification, we will be speaking the kind of words described in the second part of verse 4. Our words will be words of perversion. And so the second part of verse 4 says, but perversion in it, that is, perversion in the tongue, crushes the spirit. And just the healing tongue sometimes has to speak sternly, sometimes has to speak with gentleness. So also the perverted tongue sometimes speaks with gentleness when it should speak firmly, and sometimes speaks with harshness when it should speak with gentleness. The perverted tongue is the tongue that flips everything upside down. It flips it around on its head. It speaks harshly when it should speak gently. It fails to give firm rebukes when a firm rebuke is needed. Sometimes it can unduly discourage those who need a ray of hope spoken to them. When they need a kind and gentle word of encouragement, you shoot them down. Matthew Henry sums it up and says, hard words indeed break no bones, but many a heart has been broken by them. And thus this perverted tongue flips everything around, flips it on its head, and it discourages those who need to be lifted up, and it encourages those who need to be made sad for their sins and drawn to Christ for repentance and forgiveness. Perversion in the tongue turns everything around, and thus it crushes the spirit. A soothing tongue knows just what to say and how to say it, and therefore it is a tree of life. The tree of life is the source of life. And that's why Adam had to be kicked out of the garden, right? Was because the tree of life was there. And we're told in Genesis 3:22 that after the fall, he was kicked out of the garden because he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. He sinned and fell under the curse and thus was denied access to the tree of life. And we find the tree of life at the end of the Bible as well in Revelation 22. And we're told that it has leaves for the healing of the nations in the new heaven and the new earth. And so it's obvious that this imagery of the tree of life is significant in the history of redemption. It's there in the Garden of Eden. We find it several times in the book of Proverbs. And then we find it there at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22. And so here in our text, we're told that a soothing tongue is a tree of life. How is this so? A soothing tongue is a tree of life because it does what the tree of life in the new creation does. It brings healing. And how does this soothing tongue bring healing? Ultimately, it brings healing by pointing the listener to Christ. Though we may from time to time be able to offer some practical and helpful advice to someone, ultimately, if there's going to be any true healing, any true soothing that takes place in anyone's life, it won't be because of anything that we can do for them or because of any worldly wisdom that we give to them. If any true healing is going to take place in anyone's life, it will be because of what Christ has done and the change that Christ can bring into someone's life. And thus we are told of Christ in Malachi's prophecy, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, that Christ is the Son of Righteousness who will rise with what? With healing in his wings. And so any true healing that comes from our words will come because we use our words to point others to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question then before us tonight is, how are you using your tongue? Are you using it to turn away anger by remaining calm and joyful and gentle, even when you're under fire from somebody else? Or are you simply pouring oil onto the flame of their anger by responding with harsh words when they say something harsh to you, saying as much as you like, self-justifying your anger, and rejoicing in your rhetorical ability to destroy your friends, your family, and your foes alike? How are you using your tongue? Are you using your tongue to make knowledge and truth beautiful, acceptable, and good in the sight of others? Or are you ruining your own reputation and the reputation of all that you hold dear because you're a loose cannon who shoots at anything that moves? You shoot off your mouth without any regard for how your words may be taken. Are you using your tongue as a tree of life by seeking the healing of others by pointing them to Christ? Or are you using your tongue in such a way that it is encouraging evil in those who need chastisement and chastising those who need your encouragement? Perversion in the tongue crushes spirits both on earth, and ultimately, perversion in the tongue points people towards hell. And so how are you using your tongue? Some of us may be doing better than others, but the truth of the matter is that we all fail miserably in the use of our tongues. That's why James says those words in James chapter 3, verse 2 that we've heard earlier tonight, that if anyone stumbles in what he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. He says, if you don't stumble in what you say, you're a perfect man. Wow. I don't think I've seen any perfect people here, men or women, here at Andover, or anywhere else other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so James goes on to say later on in that chapter that every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And so ultimately, the taming of the tongue and using of our tongue for godly purposes is not something that you and I are going to be able to bring about on our own. It takes the working of the Holy Spirit within us to bring this about. Certainly we should work at it. We should attempt to exercise self-control and biblical wisdom and sanctified common sense in the usage of our words. But look to the Holy Spirit for strength, for help in the taming of the tongue. No man has tamed the tongue. You can't do it. You need the Spirit to do this. And look to Christ as a great example of one who used his tongue wisely, who tamed the tongue. And we see in his life the excellence and the beauty of living this way of speaking just such a word as people needed to hear. Sometimes he spoke very gently with people. Sometimes he was very sharp. He said of Herod, he said, "Go tell that fox." And he can address people very bluntly. But on top of that, we need to listen to the words of Christ, because it is the words of Christ that bring healing. His words are the truest tree of life, and therefore we need to listen to him. Please pray with me. Dear Father, we know that we can use our tongues for evil, and that we have used our tongues for evil. And we recognize that this is folly, but more than folly, it is sin against you. And so we confess that, and we seek your mercy and grace. And Father, we thank you for the great example that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that his words are the tree of life, that they bring healing to us. And so, Father, we come to Christ for healing. We look to Christ as our great example in this. We look to your Spirit as the one who will strengthen us in our words. And we pray, Father, that we would use our tongues in such a way as to shun quarreling, in such a way as to make the truth beautiful and acceptable and good in the sight of others. And we ask, Father, that our tongues would be trees of life, because they bring healing to others by pointing them to your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.